my soul. We stand before you today, Father in heaven. We praise you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Oh, the bliss of all this glorious thought, to know that our sins not in part but the whole, all of it, was nailed to the cross. We no longer bear it. It's no longer upon us. But Father, it's upon our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He bear it all. We thank you, Father, for making us aware, convicting us of our sin. When you give us the gospel to understand, to see, wretched creatures that we are, and that there's no way that sins can stand before you, and you have to deal with the sins of mankind. And as wretched creatures that we are, Father, you love us. You love the world that you provide a Redeemer. But Lord, darkness covers the world. And all mankind are just grouping around in darkness, trying to find the light, that they might get out. But Lord, it is you, Lord, that planted on Calvary Hill the light that will shine forth, that light that shines forth into the world, that you can look at that light and call upon thy holy name, that he may be saved, Lord. And we thank you for salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you. 2018 is just gone past. 2019 is here to stay for another 365 days. 5 days has gone by. Time, Father, is no longer going to wait for the coming of the Lord, surely. The sins and the things of this world, the nature of this world, the earth, is travailing to be delivered. And all those that has gone beyond in the other realm, and those that are here in this realm, we are crying out, Lord, how long? But we hasten the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that this earth may be redeemed as soon as possible. We thank you, Father, for the redemption of our souls, and now we are waiting for the redemption of our body, that from corruption we may rise up incorruptible, and for those that are mortal still living, O Lord, that we will put on immortality. We're looking forward to that day. Let not thy people, Lord, in this fellowship nor in other fellowship that belongs to you, criticizing, grumbling, and giving it up, perhaps because they wait long for the return of our Lord. But this is a part of the trial of our faith. So, Father, Lord, we know another year, 360 days more, Lord, is not going to be an easy journey. going on a pilgrimage in a world that is not our home. That's why it is called pilgrimage. Lord, we are just traveling on highways and byways of life, up and down mountains and valley, rocks and hills and crevices and whatever we have to face. And yet the world goes on with their life. And if nothing is going to happen, that the earth, the world is going to be a better place to live in. Father, we ask for your grace today. Even as we approach thy word and your understanding, may we learn from what happened in history, in the life of your people, Lord, when the church started. We pray we learn something out of that. And so asking you right now, Father, to open our ears to the hearing of thy word and touching on my lips to speak, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts, chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that the great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks. So when they were there, Paul continued to preach, and he says that a great multitude, both of the Jew and also of the Greeks, believed. Now again, when we study the scripture, we need to want to find out when the Bible mentions the Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the Grecians, who are these people? Here it says both of the Jew and of the Greek. The word Greeks here, they are not the Greek-speaking Jews that we find over in Acts 11:20. If you want to go back, just to check that out. Acts 11:20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecian, preaching the Lord Jesus. The word Grecian here in this verse, chapter 11:20, is actually the Hellenistic Jew. That means they are Jews who were educated very much with the Greek culture and the tradition, and so they speak Greek. So they are called, you know, Grecian in this way. But when you look at Acts chapter 14 verse 1, both the Jew and also the Greek, the word Greek here, they are not Greek speaking Jew. Alright, they are actually Greek themselves, they are actually Gentiles. So now it says stir up, and the great multitude, both of the Jew and also the Gentile, as we said, can use the word Gentile there, they believe the gospel. Alright, so now time has moved on with the gospel going to the Jew as going to the Gentile as well as the Jew. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles. And this is what Gentile here, more of those who are very paganistic. Where the word Greek here are those, okay, they turn to believe now, they were turned from their atheism or Gnosticism, I mean, whatever they believe, what religion, and they turn to Christ. But the word Gentile here is used are those who are strictly very paganistic. And the unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentile and make their mind evil against the brethren. Now, you can see how that this Jew, unbelieving Jew, I mean, they are not Christian, they are just, you know, Jewish faith, holding on to Moses and the law and the prophets. They can go and stir up problem, and we will stay in Malewa Chuchuk, you know, stir up problem among those Gentile, pagan, against those Gentile who turn to Christ. Now, I don't know how that is being done, but there's always things being done. Oh, we take for example, well, you know, you people are not believing in our gods, right? You people don't believe in what we believe in Judaism. And here we have this man who came here, who are Jew, and then they preach about the Messiah, about Jesus being God. And you don't believe in what we believe. And yet your kinds are now turning to worshipping someone whom these people claim belongs to us, belongs to our people. A prophet of God who was supposed to be the Messiah. And sometimes when you create problems like this, you are trying to, it's what we call racism. Now, we are Jews, this is all we are Jews. We are Gentiles, we are one worship. That's what I remember the time when I became a Christian. My half brother and sisters told me, why are you worshipping a God that is on the West, that is the Western God? Now, we are Chinese, we are Asian. We have our tradition, we have our religion. And also, you understand what I'm saying? Okay, you have, well, you know, sometimes it's hard to use the word here, but because some people might create trouble when they read and find it on the internet. But you know a certain religion, a certain race of people. We are of this race. And this is what we believe. This is the kind of God that we worship. Right? And what are you worshipping of God that is not of this race? Things are going to happen. And you find that in India. Extreme Hinduism. Hindu people. They do not want any Indian people of their own race to worship Christ. They will go into the house, they will usually, you know, churches are usually in the home. Like in the early days. They go in and destroy the chair, the furniture, took away the Bible, threw it out. And this is what's going on. And so this might be the same issue here. How they would stir up the Gentiles against the believers. Long time, therefore, abode they. Speaking boldly in the law, which give testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So, Paul and Barnabas stayed there in Iconium for a long time. And we don't know how many weeks. It's not for years, but definitely weeks. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. It must be quite a stir. It must be quite a campaign that Paul and Barnabas had. They must have preached almost every day in various parts of Iconium about our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior for mankind. So also there was all this divide. You know, you if you want to hear a sermon preached often, or if you're not a Christian and you go to hear something for the first time, and you there's something to stir you up, you want to go back and hear it again. So there are people that, yes, I believe this is true. This makes sense. There are those that say, no, it doesn't make sense. It's contrary to our faith, our religious faith. That's why the first time when I, just to hear the name of Jesus mentioned by my mom, it sounds good. Just the name. Then I went to a Sunday school, you know, vocation Bible school, I got VBS in those days. School closed, people go to church, then there is always this program for young people to have handicraft and sometimes some food, and then they'll sing praise and they'll teach the children about the gospel. So I learned something. And it sounds good, it makes sense. And it's just like a political campaign. When our Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew came, you know, to campaign for during the election period, I love to hear him speak. Because you hear the first time he got preached, he said, he spoke in such a way, he said, sure, this makes sense, this is good to do this and that and things like that, whatever, you know, the program that they have for the country. So this is what went on at that time. So for days after days, alright, day after day, and verse 5, and when There was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of Jew with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. No doubt about it. They start a problem, they go to their leader, oh, I'm going to see the MP perhaps, or the governor, or the senator, and they cause trouble. Get this man who is in power to try to get rid of those two apostles. And they were aware of it. And they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, city of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lie round about. And there they preached the gospel. Now, for just to show you where they are, let me just draw here on the board here. This is Africa. That is, Greece, and then you have Italy, and then you have Spain. So this is the Mediterranean Sea. Are you aware? You will know the geography. Cyprus is here. Oh, Syria. Antioch is here. So Paul and Barnabas left Antioch to go to Cyprus, Salamis, and then went to Paul, and then they went out this way and make a loop, and then later on they came back and then take the boat back there. So all the events that happened, all these towns are here in this region of Turkey. So this was Paul's first missionary trip. And the missionary trip lasts about almost a month, 2 months, estimated about 2 months, based upon their, you know, well, calculating by how far they travel. Okay? We'll just continue first and look at it later. So they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, city of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. And there they preached the gospel at Lystra. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, important in his feet, being a crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard of Paul speak, who was steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The God that come down to us in the likeness of man." Now here is an event, like I said here, God put certain, or record certain event, to show us the acts of the apostles in the early church and in his sins. Now here is another case like this, like who was in the day of Pentecost when Peter went into the temple and I saw this man crippled lying on the bed, and he was asking for alms. There was nothing to talk about the faith of this man. He just was asking for money, and Peter just looked at him. And the Holy Spirit touches Peter and says, "In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." Silver and gold I have none. Right. But here in this case is that Paul was preaching. And this man was crippled, must have heard the gospel, you know, being spread by friends and so on. And he was sitting there, and Paul happened to be preaching now in Lystra. And Paul looked at the man. And he said that this man had faith to be healed. Now it's no longer Paul. Paul looking at the man now, the faith is not upon that man. He's discerned that that man wanted to be healed. He had faith to be healed. And so Paul speak the word. That's why I said about the spoken word. How can we make the rapture? How can the rapture happened for anyone if the body is not changed? One question was asked of Brother Branham, what's going to happen next? Brother Branham just said, just a change of the body, of course. Just a change. But how is that change going to happen? There's this man sitting there, lying down there, crippled from the day he was born. But how is it going to happen for him to be able to get up and walk? Practically, I think that if you look at this man, he's a man, he's not a little boy, he's a man. And since he was born crippled from young, the leg has no muscle. Practically, he's very skinny. Because there's no movement, the muscle wasn't built up. So how is he able to go to stand and walk? So that's why the spoken word must be. And I always mention this in my message. And I think that's the message that I wrote. I think that is the most important message that I ever written. Speak the word of life. And so when Paul spoke the word and he stood on his feet, and you know, Bible here said, when the people, and he said with loud voice, step upright on thy feet, and he lifted up and walked. He got up, he returned Jamal, and he could walk. And for us to have, to get into the rapture, the body must be changed. Because this is a sickly body. You know, the time when I wrote that message, speak the word, I was just typing away. And you know one thing about it, is sometimes when I kind of multitasking, look at the Bible, typing it, and I put on one on the message of Brother Branham. I don't know, I just stick a random one. And while I was typing and writing, and Brother Branham said something that was fit for the message that I was writing. He said this, how can a sick body be taken up? How can God rapture a church that is sick? So that's really what we need to understand. If a church is sick in doctrine, the means that you are in a mess as far as doctrine is concerned. Baptism being the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and throwing water upon the head, and that's baptism. With the respect to communion, how communion should be, instead of taking unleavened bread, which represents the unleavened body of Christ, he'll just take any kind of bread. And instead of cup of wine, they take grape juice. You all know, I used to do that in the examples of God. They use rabbinic juice. And instead of one cup, they use many cups. It's the one body, they split the body up, so to speak. And it's our understanding God has one, having a son, they have a trinity of gods. And many other things. The church spiritually is sick, not only just physically. And that's why we need faith. Faith is a revelation. And that's why we need the spoken word. The preacher of the word gives spiritual life, eternal life to those that can receive. The preacher of the word and the speaker of it can give healing to the physical sick body. Right. All right, let's continue. So when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men, and they call Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Kind of, you know, people are quite superstitious. I mean, you see that in India, even in Africa, you have some. One we recently called himself Elohim. Oh, down over in Philippines, down in the Bao, or someplace in Mindanao, what is the name of the God again? I always keep forgetting. Kweba? Huh? Kwe Kiboloi. I was saying Kwebalu. Kiboloi. You know, people call themselves anything. They won't believe that they are some kind of God. And yet, here these people thought, whoa! Paul and Barnabas, the God have come down. Why did they call him Jupiter and Mercury? Well, because they were Roman people. They are Grecian people. They believe in that. Huh? Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, huh? The Grecians, they believe in all kinds of gods, and, you know, Taurus and Jupiter and all that thing. And so they know that. And so now, the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice to the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. We mix heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are daring, who is in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with this saying, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Oh, wow, here we have Barnabas, that's Jupiter. Paul, that's Mercury, that's worshiping. So they bring oxen for sacrifice, garland them and all this. And Barnabas and Paul, what do you just imagine, man? Think about it. If this is going, if this happens in Africa, oh yes, some of them say, yes, it's okay now, garland me, I'm Jupiter, I'm Mercury. You know, that's what people would do when they don't have the Holy Ghost. But these two men of God here said, no! They tear the whole shit up. So we are nothing but human beings. We are men of like passion. And we are just preaching to you about the one true God, as you turn away from all these vanities of worshipping planets and stars, suns and moon. You know, I think when Paul started to talk about this, I think the people, if those who pay more attention properly, but hit him on the head. But they were not paying attention. They were all so excited. They just could not be restrained. Paul couldn't restrain them. You know. Let's turn to the book of, let's turn to Acts 17 and verse 30. Acts 17 verse 30. When Paul told them that God is the one that did these things, they want you to turn to him. Because nations have been walking, what he says, suffer all nations to walk in their own way. But you know what Paul said in this verse 17, chapter 17, verse 30? "And the time of this ignorant God winked at, but now commanded every man, all men everywhere, to repent." Now, once the gospel is given already, you cannot say you are ignorant. So Paul was talking about this thing. In verse chapter 14, verse 16, "Who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own way." God had long suffered nations of people to worship anything. That's why you have to call up Abraham and have a nation that he can deal with. He can deal with and give them the truth. So that when the gospel comes, men have no excuse. Now, look around you in the world today. The population of the world, 1/3 of the population of the world call themselves Christian, including Catholic, down to any all sorts of different groups, and denomination, or sect. 1/2 of the world doesn't even know Jesus as their Savior. Oh, they heard the name Jesus, but well, he's just one of those gods. And the worst thing is, of course, in Christian religion, in Christianity, we have painting of Jesus, statue of Jesus, Mary. And so people say, what's the difference? They say, we worship idol. They say, look at your Christian. Look at a picture of Jesus, Mary, and all that. And that's why we have the problem. There's no difference. That's why we refuse to have a picture of Christ, a painting of Christ in this room. And yet, Branhamism, Branhamites having that. The Holman painting of Christ. Yeah, I know, they will say to me. And of course I know. Bob Ben said he saw the vision of Christ, and when Christ appeared to him, he said that's he looks like what Hoffman painted of him. Yeah, Hoffman is not the only one, the painter, who had actually seen the vision of Christ. Solomon also saw him. That's why you look at Solomon's painting and Hoffman's painting. The face of Christ is almost the same as the painting of Christ. But that is just a painting. But why do you want to have hanging of this painting all over the room? And hang a picture of Brother Branham with the halo? Or the crowd? What have that have no place in the church? You can have it in your own photo album. So let us turn away, turn from vanity. But the gospel come mentioned no longer mentioned, actually move away from idolatry. Turn away from all this. And what about us Christians today? What do we do? Who is our Lord and our God? Like the children of Israel, they always talk about, we are Moses, we are the prophet. Don't ever say that. We have Brother Branham. Don't ever say that. You know what you should say? We have our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we have the Bible, of course. We have all those prophets there, of course. But as Jesus said, in the volume of book is written about me, not about them. If we don't flee away from this idolatry, that's why in time past, God suffered all nations to walk in the old way. But the time has come. The ignorance that God, that once happened to the man, God winked at it. But now call all men to repentance. Nevertheless, let's go on now to chapter 14. In verse 19. And there came in the certain Jew from Antioch and Iconium, who persuade the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had died. He has been dead. Now here, some men came from Antioch in Iconium. Now remember, Paul was in Iconium, and he ran away from these people who were, you know, trying to find, probably trying to harm him. He came down to Lystra. Iconium is up, and he went down to Lystra, which is not very far actually, and maybe some of this guy already heard, because Paul had been going around preaching, I don't know how many days he spent in Lystra. And some of these men from Iconium heard about it, they came down to. And then at the same time when they happened to be there, they stirred up this problem. Yeah. You know, when I went to Africa, and I used to be there in a place for maybe 5 days to a week, and after the second or fourth day or so, there will be other ministers who came from other places, other towns in Africa, just to size me up and ask questions to create problems. Yes, this is what they do, and this is what this Jews did. They came from Antioch and Iconium and persuade the people.
And having stopped Paul drawing out of the city, suppose he had been dead. Now the Bible does give you one statement like that. But it doesn't happen just that moment. Well, it takes several hours to rub the people, and then they stone him, stone Paul, and thought he was dead. They drag him out and threw him out of the city. Now here we see people are fickle-minded. First, they said, oh, Barnabas Jupiter, Paul's Mercury, because he's a spokesman. Right? And you know, between Barnabas and Paul, you know these two characters? Barnabas was the one who helped Paul, who embraced Paul, who received Paul, remember? And brought him to Antioch. When those others think that, oh no, this guy is the one who have been seeking out the Christian and put them into, you know, prison and want to help them. But Barnabas embraced Paul. And now, I mean, Barnabas and Paul spent quite some time together. And they learned from each other. And I believe that Barnabas saw something that Paul had that he didn't have. And therefore, Paul became a spokesman. Paul is more articulative and had more knowledge of the truth of God's word. Because how many years did he spend out there in the desert? When he, remember, he was on the way to Damascus when Christ appeared before him? Huh? And blinded him? Then had his eye opened, and then he threw him out. God threw him out into the Arabian desert. All by himself. Oh yeah, I think ministers actually, if you are called of God, you should get out and spend some time alone by yourself in fasting. And it took Paul 3 years. 3 years out there in Arabia. All by himself. Perhaps he ran a room down in the tower, he went to sleep, then go out there in the wilderness out there and spend some time in fasting and praying. And the Lord trashed up all his pharisaical doctrine from him and put in him the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I'm not taught by man. I'm taught by the revelation of Christ. He didn't go to Bible school. Nobody taught him. See, Christ taught him. Huh. And now, what is happening here? These men are fickle-minded. One moment they say, oh, Paul is Mercury. They want to worship him. But here this Jew came down from Antioch and Iconium and start to stir up problems. And so suddenly they switched their minds. Oh. So he's not what he was. You know, Paul didn't claim that he was Mercury. Neither did Barnabas said he was Jupiter. They are the people that want to believe that he was. They were Jupiter and Mercury, and so now they start to turn around. Human beings are figure minded. One moment say, yeah, I believe. Next moment, I don't know, man. That's not why you need to know your faith. What do you believe in? Huh? As the prophet of old say, if God be God, serve him. That's Elijah saying. If Baal be God, serve him. Is that right? Not one moment this way, this side, next moment another side. What is the message of the hour? If the message of the hour is all the Brabham spoke of in his tapes, then you stay there. If the message of the hour is calling us back to this word, then let's get into this word. Right? You know, the day after Moses died, who was the man of the hour? The man of the hour after Moses died was Joshua. Was it not? Yeah. And God told him, well, Moses, when I give him Moses, hold on to that, and I will guide you and cross over. And when he crossed over, he divided the land, the promised land. Until we cross over to the Word of God, the promised Word of God, there's no way that you can be at rest. Because Joshua's ministry will divide this way. According to the scriptures. And so, they told him, Paul was there, they dragged him out. And then the Bible here said, howbeit, in verse 20, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came unto the city. Into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now you see, they didn't know that Paul was just unconscious. They thought that he died. And you know, probably they stoned him, there probably with some blood and some cuts on him. And the believers, the brethren stood round about him and perhaps they prayed. And Paul woke up, they brought him to the city, rest for a day, and then they left. And they went down to Derbe, which is a little town or a city just to the southeastward of Lystra. Alright, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So now they're going backwards up to Lystra and up to Iconium and back to Antioch. Now this Antioch, as I said, is not the Antioch in Syria. It's the Antioch in Turkey on a place called Lycaonia. So they backtrack. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Confirming the souls of the disciples. What is confirming the soul of the disciples? Strengthening. Now one of the work of prophets and teachers is that, well, in their movement, because Paul being a prophet at that time, and then later on as the Lord turned him, now he turned, God turned him over to the Gentile, become an apostle. So Barnabas with him, they're also now in apostolic ministry. Missionary trips, you know, preach the gospel, have a group of believers in a city, and they become a little church, and there they strengthen the believers. The word confirming means to strengthen, and you know, not only that, when other preachers came along and preached the same thing, that confirms the truth, that strengthens them further. Alright, and you find the word confirming the believer is very common in the book of Acts as well. Confirming the believer. Okay, here we preach what we believe. And here we have Brother Nice come and then he preached certain things that confirm and strengthen the believer. You know. But if somebody else come along and preach garbage, that's not going to confirm it. You understand that? Alright? And now I want you to read the last part of verse 22. That we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That we must through much tribulation. Oh my. I want you to remember this. You call this a clause or a statement. In fact, it's a statement. Or sentence, a statement. With that we must through that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Remember I said the last week or so about the gospel of Jesus Christ when it's preached, violent takes it by force. And we must go through much tribulation. Oh, how come I got so much problem? Right? Many of us grumble a lot. Some grumble more than others. I have this problem, I have that problem. Remember, it's just the same as what. It's a famous thing about the Indian chief thing, you know, the white dog, the black dog. The red Indian chief, before he was a Christian, he got no problem. He got no problem because he's not, he's just an ordinary person who would consider that, you know, no, there's no sin. I mean, look at, go to ask a person who's not a Christian, ask them. You tell them you're a sinner. They look at you, say, what are you talking about? I'm a sinner.
To him, every day is just a life that he lives. Right? Making money or whatever, enjoy himself. But the moment the Red Indian chief came to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, what happened? He got this white dog. And there you have this fighting between the white dog and the black dog. He said, okay, son. You understand that? The Indian chief told Brother Bear, say, oh, he said, I have this black dog and white dog fighting. And the Brother Bear looked at him and said, well, then which dog wins? He said, if I feed the black dog wins. If I feed the white dog wins. Obviously. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. Because why? Violence will push you out. Violence from the enemies. And we must through violence push in our way and get a hold of eternal life. Right? The kingdom of God. Well, we're in the kingdom of God. But for the Jew, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God they're looking for, will come. As long as we are in this body, our body is not redeemed yet. Though our soul is redeemed, we are in the spiritual kingdom of God. But we want to see the literal one comes in. The physical one comes in. And it will be when Christ returns. And we will sit with him and rule with him 1,000 years. And when they had ordained dead elders in every city, and have prayed with fasting, they commend them to the Lord on whom they believe. So now in every city, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, wherever they go, and wherever they have a little church, you know, the church might be, have been there just for a few weeks. And yet, Paul will look out for those that are more matured, those who are more spiritual. He will ordain them as elders of the church. Look after the church. Now, this is the beginning of the church. It takes a while before God anoints more able ministers in the fivefold ministry and take care of the churches. Alright. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. Of course, I think the modern day is Anatolia.
Yeah.
In Turkey, and then they sailed back to Antioch in Syria. And there sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled, ready to fulfill. It is from there in Antioch that the church in Antioch recommend them to the Lord, or they commit them to God for the work that they have just completed. You know. So before, usually when ministers are sent out and go, the children pray for them. The elders will bless them in the name of Jesus Christ, commit them to the Lord's undertaking, and then they will go sail away to another city to minister the gospel. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, we rehearsed all that God had done for them, with them, and how that God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciple. Paul then stayed in Antioch for a long time. Now the journey of Paul, the first journey, in calculation, how many days? It is estimated that about 50 days to about 60 days, about two months. And the distance that he covered, by measuring how he travels back and forth, of course this is just estimate, because the modern map today and the map of those days, you know, they don't have road, they have path, they have, you know, the road not like what we have. The road might have changed, so he estimated that he traveled a distance of 2,544 kilometers in a period of 50 to 60 days. That's Paul's first journey. Alright, let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 50. And so the man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, they were Antioch. They went back in Antioch now. No. Here came some of the, you know, believer from Judea. You know what Judea is, right? In Jerusalem. Where is the capital? Judea is that stretch of land where the Jews live, and they were converts there. And then what the Bible say, certain men. Alright? And they came there to the church and said, oh, you know, you brethren need to be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, you don't have eternal life. You cannot be saved. Oh my. So now the Bible said, and when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Wow. When Paul and Barnabas heard them teach us this nonsense, to him it is nonsense. He was so upset with them. Huh? They disagreed very strongly. Argue very strongly. Oh yeah, I've been through that. About what Abraham said, this and that. But I've put them to the scripture. These certain men, they came down and said, you need to be circumcised, huh? Huh, interesting about circumcision. We'll talk a little bit about circumcision later. And so much so that the people determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostle and elder about this question. And Paul had no question about it. He knew that you don't have to be circumcised. But the church in Antioch, you see, I think go down to this, the first generation apostle down there, the original apostle, down in Jerusalem, they probably will give us, you know, what let's hear from what they have to say about these things. So, well, what can you do? For when? So, let me say this. How, here we have now the beginning of Paul coming again to Jerusalem and face the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. How old was Paul? Okay. The Bible didn't tell you how old was Peter, how old was Paul, how old was Barnabas. But you can only calculate and estimate how old Paul was when he died, how old Peter was when he died, by certain reference in the Bible, in the day of so-and-so, or whatever event that you can find in the, all the epistles. So it is believed that Paul was born sometime in the year 3 to 5 AD. Okay, after Christ was born. So about 3, 4 to 5 years after Christ was born. And that he was converted on the road to Damascus in the year 33 or 34 AD. Now all these are estimated because of the calendar shift. 45 year calendar shift. Changing from the Egyptian to the Gregorian to Julian and so on. Alright? So it depends on what year you think of Christ's birth. Some say he was born 4 BC to much as late as 2 AD because of the shifting. And there's no 0 AD, huh? Or 0 BC. Because if you have 2 BC, 1 BC, what's the next one? 1 AD? So it's 1 AD, 1 BC. You have 2. You understand? That's a floating time. Okay? So, chronologists say that there's a floating time of 2 to 4 years. So, they adjust. So, I don't know. Okay, so Paul was converted, believed to convert. The year after Christ was resurrected and ascended to heaven. Maybe a year or maybe 2 years after. His first missionary trip was in the year 46 to 47 AD. Alright. And now he is facing the council with the council of Jerusalem at the year 49 to 51 AD. Right. So now,
You got to face them. You got to go down and talk to them. Okay, let's see now. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and let us read Galatians chapter 2 regarding this issue. Now, Paul, now this Galatians is a piece of Paul. The book of Acts was written by Luke, the physician. Alright? What, you know who got all the sources from all these apostles, and he recorded them. But Paul in his epistle of Galatians put this in chapter 2 of Galatians, where he faces this problem now. Okay, when he went up to Jerusalem. Chapter 2 of Galatians. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now this 14 years after his conversion. Okay, 14 years after his conversion, not 14 years after his first talk to the disciple there. Alright? And he took Titus with him. But in the book of Acts, Titus' name was not mentioned. Okay? But Paul now mentioned Titus. And I went up by revelation and communicated with them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. That's Paul said, I'm not going out here, speak a little here and there, I just have a discussion openly with them. But neither Titus was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Ah, Titus was a Greek. He was a Gentile, of course. He was never compelled to be circumcised. I didn't ask him to circumcise, or anything. Paul knew about the circumcision, because he knew about the law. You keep one law, you keep all the law. Right? If you want to be circumcised, then you have to do all the law. Okay, now. And that because of false brethren. So certain men that came from Judea, he called them false brethren. Kind of strong man. Huh? Think about it. And the word brought in, who came in privately to spite out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Hey, we have liberty, right? We have liberty here. No, you must quote Brother Branham, Brother Gann. You've got to quote Brother Branham, or else you're not in the message. Some churches are like that. If you are invited to preach, and you don't mention Brother Branham or quote him, they'll be wondering, sitting down there hearing you preach, whether you are actually a message believer. They judge you by mentioning the name William Branham. What is a Christian? What is a believer? A believer of what? A believer of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So whose name should you mention the most? Lord Jesus Christ. Some church you don't hear the name Jesus even once. Or you and Barbara said they read the code. Barbara said they read the code. A lot of people don't like me saying that. Huh? You don't like me saying that, I'm sorry. Because out there, a lot of them got to think twice. You better think hard. Not twice, three times, four times, think hard. Because God is not going to tolerate your idolatry worship of William Branham. Like what those in Lyconian did to Barnabas and Paul, right? They want to worship him. Lord, worship them. And he rebuilt them. No wonder Brother Branham wanted to rebuild. He rebuilt them, in fact. There were two of them that tried to, they said, Brother Branham was Jesus. And baptized him in the name of William Branham. And stuff like that. Oh my. If only if Brother Branham is alive today, I think he's going to break his heart. To see what's going on. Think about it, huh? In the days of Paul and Barnabas, they strip off, they tear open their coat or their cloak. Because human beings don't get to be worshipped. The only time you get to be worshipped is when your grandson come up to you. Your grandchildren come up to you and say, "Oh, Grandpa, I love you." "Oh, yes." That's the only time you may be worshipped by your grandson, children. I say, "Grandpa, that's it." And he said here, verse 5, "To whom we give place by subjection, no, not for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it make no matter to me. Whatever they are, whatever they believe, make no difference to me. God accept no man person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." No big shot, no big guy. I'm not interested. Whatever credential they hold. "And contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mightily in me toward the Gentile." I think now that's Paul talking. Don't you think that he's an arrogant fellow? Do you think that he's not arrogant? He's arrogant, no? Yeah. Very good. He's proud. He's boastful. "But God give to Peter, God give me to the uncircumcised." I want you to know that. Paul can make a big statement of that. Because that's true. No, John the Baptist came. "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And people who heard that knew that it was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Right? "Well, you think you're somebody else." You've always said that, don't you? Yeah. I don't even have to say who I am to say that I'm the voice of one, whatever. Nothing. But there are people come up to me, "Who are you, brother? You think you're better than Brother Branham? You're smarter than Brother Branham?" Anyone say anything like that? They are putting words in my mouth. And I have to tell them I'm a nobody. Next time I will tell them that I'm a troublemaker. Huh, and they think good thing. Yeah? So Paul said what was factual. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be Peter, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me in Barnabas' right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and there unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor. The same which I also was for to do. Verse 11. Now this verse 11 is a bit confusion. Because the word "but" there, well, that word, you know, in Greek, it can be anything. When, now, or just leave it. It doesn't matter. So if you want to read the statement, remove the word "but." Because sometimes in our English language, huh? "But," conjunction, "but" means because of this, "but." Or because of this and this. You know, a conjunction kind of connection. So it causes problem. Now, if you look at verse 11, has a parenthesis of a thought that goes back. "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." How old was Peter? How old was Peter and Paul? I told you that Peter was the oldest of the disciples. I always thought that Peter might be 1 or 2 years older than Jesus. Or he might not be now. He might be just about the same age as Jesus Christ. But Paul was younger than Peter at least by 4 or 5 years. Peter died in the year 67. If he was born a year after Christ, or a year earlier than Christ, I mean, Peter. He died at the age of 67, 68 years old. Being crucified upside down. Paul died earlier. Paul died at the age of 65. You consider that these people give their life, they preach hard, they've been stoned, beaten. And now, Paul makes this statement. So when Peter came, I rebuked him in the face. He's 5 years, 4 or 5 years younger than Peter, you know. But Paul knows his authority. He knows his calling, his apostleship, the revelation that God gave on him. Don't hearken and follow because you want to be popular with somebody. That's what happened in many countries in Africa. The church that I helped build up and left it to men who are supposed to know. But after a few years down the road, they seek to have favor with those other groups. And what happened? The enemy slipped in. And the church was broken up. And it's too late. They realized too late. Then later on they apologize. What's the use of apology? It's gone. The church is broken up. Life of the believer is destroyed. They were destroyed. We need to be aware of false brethren that comes in. Because if we don't, we have problems. And this is one of the problems here. The Peter, when he came, he said, I withstood him in the face because he was to be blamed. He was the one. I mean, after all, Peter was the big guy, right? Now, I want to tell you this, huh? Don't think because you're the big guy out there in America, I have faced many of them. Quite a good number I faced. In the Philippines, in Singapore, in America, over in Africa, Kenya, Uganda, Nigeria, Ghana, and Benin. Oh yeah. They're older than me, of course. Back then I was about 40, 50 years old. They are 60, you know, they are 70 years old. And you think what? You think I'm a small fry? Did I have to say, yes sir, you should. When you come to the word of God, it's not a yes sir thing, huh? Just to please some big guy. If they are wrong, they are wrong. Peter's wrong. Even Paul was not of the original 12. He knows his place, he knows his calling. What is truth is truth. That's what Brother would say, what is black is black, what is white, call white, white, black, black. There's no between. When you have between, you have a kopi susu, coffee with milk, and then you have a problem. Right? What did Peter do? Said, for before that servant came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. But you know, Peter visited Antioch. They ate with the brethren. The Gentile converts, those that were not circumcised. The moment that news came that someone came from James, means James represents Jerusalem. James was the brother of Jesus Christ. He was the bishop of Jerusalem church. He was the one in charge. So when certain of the disciples or minister that came down and Peter heard about that, he withdrew from mixing and eating with the Gentile converts. What? I mean, that's why we have a lot of... I mean, that's hypocrisy. Correct? That's hypocrisy. That's causing this dissimulation. That's what it is. And so what do you think? Barnabas sitting there looking at Peter this moment, he disappeared. What's happening? And that's why we have a problem in Congo. Over the issue of polygamy, preached by the German minister to a group, yes, you can practice polygamy. And that's why the certain group out there, many ministers and elders, they have more than one wife. Brother Ananias can tell you that. When he went there, when a woman was crying. Why? Because she was wife of elders who are now going to marry another wife. What? And no other camp? No! Only one wife! When they want to approach him, they ask,
He says, I'm not sent to answer your question. What's going on? You are causing this dissimulation. You are causing people to wonder what is truth now. And men who marry more than one wife, that's polygamy. Some people say, you know what? You know why the woman practice polygamy? Because they believe the polygamy is the right way to go, to populate the world. Like in the animal kingdom, one lion, many lionesses. One big monkey, monkey all the other monkeys to make them wives. So humankind are like that. Huh? Some men not even just monkey, other young monkey, the monkey, other monkey's wife. Monkey's monkey. And they get in trouble. And this is what's going on down in even in the Philippines. So what do you think to do? Paul said this Peter was the one. And he said what? And the other Jew, verse 13, and the other Jew dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also were carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentile, and not as the Jew, why do you compel those the Jew to live as do the Jews? Let me just read verse again. If thou being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jew, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now you eat with the Gentiles, fine. Okay, and you are a Jew. But why do you want to compel these Gentiles to behave like you? You are causing this problem. We who are Jew by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinner, is that therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the thing which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ live in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, very simple. Paul's reason is simple. Being that he was a Pharisee before, he knew the law. That's the one he wanted people to commit to the law. But he realized that if you fulfill one law, keep one law, you have to keep all the law. And if you keep all the law, then the grace of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus, to us would is vain. Christ died in vain. That if we have to keep the law, then Christ died in vain. Because all the law have been crucified with him at Calvary. You know that. And that doesn't mean that, oh, so I'm free. Of course, the Bible says in Christ you are free. You are liberated. We have liberty in Christ. That doesn't mean you go do anything you like. Huh? Because Paul said, what did he say? He said, the life that I now live, I live not my own. I live by the grace of Christ. But I live by the faith in Christ Jesus, who lives in me. I'm no longer my own. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I don't own myself. Christ owned me. A prisoner have no rights. The person who have right over you is the one who controls you, who is a captor. And you are a captive. Christ is our captor. Do you understand this thing? So this is what
Paul had the problem. Let's go back to Acts 15. Verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, being brought on their way by the church means the church sent them and provide them all the necessary, you know, food and money for the travel. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversation of the Gentile, and they caused great joy unto the brethren. So they came all the way from Antioch, you know, going travel down by land, and everywhere they go, they went and they preached the gospel to the Gentiles. They took every opportunity. And when they will come to Jerusalem, they will receive of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declare all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So it was the sect of the Pharisees, the group of Pharisees who believe in Jesus now, but they still hold to the law. That's why we still have this problem. When you come up from denomination into the light of this anti-message, what do you do with this message? Are you behaving just like what you were before in the denomination? Having the same spirit? Verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentile by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God which know the heart bear their witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as it did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why have you got to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciple, which neither our father nor we were able to bear? Now Peter stood up to declare and rehearse how did God visit the Gentile, that he was privileged to be the one who took the gospel to Cornelius, right? And how did God give down the Holy Ghost, you see? Now Peter at this time now realized how important it is to make this statement clear, to make this fact clear. Because after all, Paul having rebuked him sometime earlier definitely, he realized the Gentiles convert have this place in the grace of God, as much as the Jews, having been circumcised, come to this truth. So the Jews are just Jews because they have their ritual of circumcision. And what on earth is circumcision? What is circumcision? But you know, the male only are circumcised, not the female. But in some African country, they do that for female. And you know, circumcision is big business in America. Go into history and find out. Why is it a particular American people, all the kids are all circumcised up there, are born? It was never like that before. Because big business for the doctors. Because circumcision is cleaner. Because America is supposed to be a Christian country. They take the Bible. You see, the Jew has circumcision. It's cleaner, it's healthier. Really? And you know, there's a small percentage of children that were circumcised, they were disfigured. Right? Just imagine if you have circumcision done by a doctor, 5 circumcisions a day in a clinic. Sometimes 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes at the most, in preparation and everything. $100 to $200. 5 of them, you get how much? $500 to $1,000 a day if you do that 5. Big money. But now in America they are crying out, stop this thing. Australia is one of the countries that did that very well. Now people are crying out, stop doing this thing. America said, well, China is cleaner, this and that. And they were saying that, well, it prevents disease and this and that. Well, it's never been proven. But what is the big issue of Circumcision in America today are people who are not Jews because it's money issue. Medical science, actually many times they lie to the people, this is good for you, that is good for you, right? You know that, don't you? But what is circumcision? Circumcision is a religious rite. It's a ritual. It's a commandment between God and the children of Israel. God has to give them a token. You understand this thing? The issue of this token is the foreskin of the male. Because what happened in the Garden of Eden? That's what happened. It's a sexual fornication. They were committed in the garden. And mankind came to the world through the mixture of blood. So in circumcision, blood is shed. Do you understand? So it was a sign of the covenant between God and the children of Israel. That's what it was done. God never compelled the people and the nations of the world to do that. And if medical science say it's clean, it's healthier and all these things, then why God make the male organ the way it was? Why doesn't he perform a circumcision to begin with? In such a way that he, men don't, that all men don't have to be circumcised because it's naturally done by God in birth. That there's no foreskin. Isn't it true? So the issue of circumcision, just remember it. It's a covenant between God and Israel. That you are my people. But what is circumcision now? As far as the gospel is now concerned. You see what the Lord did and what the gospel bring to you. It's not about circumcision of your foreskin. It's about circumcision of your heart. And some people might grumble and say, oh, why must a man be circumcised and not a woman? Why? You see, it's just all about male. The responsibility of the man, Adam was the one who hearkened to the wife. So it's the man the head of the house. Eve, where are you? Was not spoken of in the Bible, nor recorded, because God never called Eve. It's Adam, where are you? So when we see the word of God, we need to understand circumcision. Now circumcision is in your heart now. Everyone, male or female. Right? But in the Old Testament, circumcision is only for the male. But in gospel age, everyone, male or female, circumcision must be in your heart. Cut away the old life and put on the new creation, put on the new heart. That's what God is giving you. Huh? Okay. And that's why in verse 10, so Peter says, why do you tell God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciple? Why do you want to put your neck, this yoke? You know what a yoke is? Yoke is something that you carry on your neck, you know, the cow, bullock cart, you know. You don't know what a yoke is, don't you? Okay. A bullock, or a cow, pulling a cart, had a yoke on it, and they have to break the cart along, that's the yoke, that's the burden. And Peter was saying, why do you put this yoke upon the neck of the disciple when neither our father nor we ourselves are able to bear? Do you know that it's not easy? Oh, but of course, when you're a child, when you're born, after 8 days, the circumcised, the child doesn't know anything, he doesn't know anything, the child is screaming out. But if you are an adult, now, you are adult, young man, old man like you and me, Brother. So now they say we all need to be circumcised. You know how painful that is? How many days you'll be staying in the bed? So you want to put a yoke on us? You fellows are acceptable, converted ones, you can keep on to the law imposing on us. Peter said, we can't even, our father can't bear it in we ourselves. But We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they are. By the grace, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved as they are. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonder God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So now, Barnabas and Paul speak up and rehearse everything that happened in their ministry. How God did wonders. Isn't it just good enough that God considered all these things as by His grace? Right. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken to me." Now James, he's the bishop. Alright? Not James and John, son of Alphaeus, no. This is James, the brother of, half brother of Jesus Christ. "Someone have declared how God at the first visit the Gentiles take up out of them a people for His name, and to this degree the words of the prophet has since written. After this I will return." Now he, you know, all these Jews, these are religious, very religious and studious Jews. They remember the scripture, they memorize the scripture because they don't have Bible that they can carry with them. Okay? "And I will return. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruin thereof, and I will set it up. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, said the Lord, who do all these things. Known unto God are all His work from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them." But that we write unto them. We give them this information, instruction, that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time have in every city that preach him. They preach Moses. Moses in old time have in every city that preach him being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Whenever they turn to the first five book of Moses and read it, they are preaching Moses, that is to say. Now some people want to argue, we may say, see, but again, they preach Moses, so we preach Brother Branham. That's not what the Bible said. Huh? Don't just, I know people call things like that out of scripture, they take some verse, they think that is completely out of context and doesn't mean anything to what they are trying to say. Alright? So when he says, "For Moses of old have in every city the preacher," means that they mention what he wrote concerning the law. That's why they have to keep those laws. Deuteronomy, Levitical law. Alright? "That pleased it the apostle and elder with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men from among the brethren." So now they say, okay, that's good. This is why we write the letter and we send our best man, our best capable minister, strong leader, to accompany Barnabas and Paul back to Antioch. So that they could tell the people there as well as the letter that we sent. And so who are we? Who went with them? Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas. Who is Judas Barsabbas? Do you remember Barsabbas? One of the two that was supposed to be chosen to replace Judas Iscariot. Right? And one of them was called Barsabbas. Alright? Justice. Okay, Barsabbas. And Silas, chief man born among the brethren. "And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostle and elders and brethren sent greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia." So all this letter that they wrote would be read in all these provinces. "For as much as we have heard that certain men went out from us, have troubled you with the word, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we give no such commandment. We were not the one that tell them to teach you these things. We didn't." Of course, that's why we have this false brethren sneaking and, you know, and cause trouble. They dare not come to the face of the minister. They always try to go behind. Oh, it happened years ago. in my congregation. They go behind, they say things and all these things. Well, they're going to come face to face with me. All right? And verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being example with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their life for the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Hazarded their life, see that. We have sent up for Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourself, you do well, fairly well. So now they say, it's good to the Holy Spirit. Right? And unto us as well. So they prayed about it, and they moved on the Spirit. Okay, God in His wisdom, permit these servants to enact some laws so that they will keep the peace. Alright? Because God has His time to bring forth revelation. Because at this particular time, you know, there's already tentation between the Gentile believer and the Jewish believer. Okay? So apparently the apostles, the elders of the church of Jerusalem, move on the Holy Spirit. Okay, just tell the Gentile, okay, since you are Gentile, keep away from all this idol stuff, and food offered to idols, and strangled animals, you eat strangled animals. I know some people do, they strangle the animal, the blood in there, they eat it, they like it, you know, and also blood. So keep away from this, and keep away from meddling with somebody else's monkeys, okay? Fornication, keep away from that thing. But you know, that was a condition. But of course, the Jewish people also, they themselves have this problem too. Not that they don't eat food offered to idols, they do too. They also have idols too. You read the Old Testament, they do. But now of course, now that they are believers, they throw those idols away, obviously. If you are converted to it, you throw those idols away. Like today when the family who is a pagan, who have idols in the house, they turn to Christ, right? And they will like the ministers and the church to go there and remove the idols and go out there and burn it off. Sure. Part of the thing that we do. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exalted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them, strengthened them. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Silas, another name for Silas, you find in another epistle, is called Silvanus. We have Paul called him sometimes written as Silvanus. Silas, Silvanus is a Latin name for the Hebrew word Saul. So Silvanus is actually Saul, or Silas. Alright? Paul also and Barnabas continue in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some day after, Paul said unto Barnabas, okay, now let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God, and see how well they go. So they want to go back and visit those churches that they preach to, and want to see how the believers fare. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the world. Remember, early on, that John Mark was with them, Barnabas, and then halfway, John Mark disappeared. Because I think the going must be very tough. What is the saying? They say when the thing gets tough, the tough gets going. But apparently John Mark was not tough enough to go on these tough things that they were doing. So he went back. So now Barnabas said, let's go. And Paul said, let's go and visit. And Barnabas said, let us take John Mark. Paul said, no. So there was contention. Wow. And what did he say here? Verse 39. And contention was so sharp between them. Wow, over the issue of a blood that John Mark. Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. Paul said, no. Let's take John Mark. No. Why? Because of this. But they give us a second chance. No. Well, the contention must be very, very sharp. Is it sharp, huh? But serious, no. Paul is a man who is a no-nonsense man. You know, Paul said that this way means this way. And that's what God wants him to do. This way means this way. There's no this and that. Paul said, you want to keep the law? You've got to keep all the law. See? If that's what salvation is all about. Alright? Don't ask people to get circumcised. And that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul told Silas and departed, being recommended, being committed by the brethren unto the grace of God, and they went to Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, just end with these two statements. Give me another 5 minutes. I want you to examine closely how the Bible is. Because remember, this was a translation from King James. And all this, and Bible, okay, is causing a lot of people confusion. Alright, now, verse 39. He said the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So they have this contention. Barnabas said, okay, I took Mark and they sailed to Cyprus. Then the next verse says, Paul chose Silas and depart, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. What is he trying to say here? Is it because Barnabas was so upset with Paul, snatched John Mark, bye-bye, and you go. The church didn't even pray for them. They did not commit them to the Lord. But Paul and Silas, the church pray over them and commit them to the Lord. Is that what the Bible is trying to say? But let me read it carefully. Ignore all those verse number. Ignore that, okay? Let me read verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they depart asunder one from the other. Full stop. And so, Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed. Full stop. Oh, semicolon. Being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went to Cyrus, Assyria, and Sisera, confirming the church. So what the Bible is going to say is that, even in the contention, Barnabas took John Mark, Paul took Silas. The first went over to Cyprus. The other went over to Sisera. But before they left, the church prayed for them. Obviously. Not because, Barnabas and John Mark, and Barnabas had a problem with Paul, so the church said, we're not going to pray for you. You can go. It's not that. So sometimes when you read the Bible, this end thing, look at the structure of it, and you understand that the church is not so immature at that time to just, okay, let John Mark go with Barnabas. We're not going to pray for them. That's not what it is. All right? So we thank God for His grace. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your love. We commit the rest of the day to you, Lord. And again, Father, what we learn, what we study, and let it sink into our heart, Father. And that we be strengthened, and that we keep all your words in our heart, that we may not sin against thee, Father. We ask for your grace now that you touch us and bless us also in Jesus' name. Amen.